Why did God create mankind? What's our basic function as people? You get a sense of that if you go to Romans chapter 1. And it says there that although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. See, God blesses us so that when we receive His blessings, we can turn around and give God thanks and praise for what He's done for us. Now, we live in a world that is cursed, and it is not all that it is meant to be. We live amongst people who reject God, and so many around us don't know His peace and His joy, and their sinful choices lead to grief for them, and it grieves us. And there is much that is wrong in us. Every day, I have to go to the Lord and confess my sins and receive His forgiveness. And so here's a pattern that I tend to fall into. I tend to fix my eyes on all the things around me that are going on that are bad and need improving. And then even when God answers my prayer and when God gives me a blessing, I think, well, there's one thing taken care of, but look, there's 100 left. And so I can spend my whole life walking around looking at problems and shaking my head. Any of you there with me sometimes? But why did God create me? Did God make me so that I could diagnose and solve all the world's problems? Is that my function? No, God created me for worship. Basic reason that I exist is so that I can receive His blessings and I can turn them back to Him in praise and thanks. So as we head into this holiday of Thanksgiving, we're blessed to live in a land where they have a day set aside. This is a day for giving thanks to God. As we head into that, will you join me for a few moments this morning, maybe taking our eyes a little bit off of all of the problems and shifting our eyes to our good God who deserves our thanks and our praise. He deserves it every day. So I want to prompt us to praise and thanks today. And so we're taking a 1 week break from our study in 1 Timothy, and we're looking at Psalm 18. Psalm 18 was written by King David at the end of his life. It starts with this title. There's no verse number that is there, but this title that goes with it is part of the original text. So Psalm 18, 0, or Psalm 18 title. See it there? Gives the setting for the writing of this psalm. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, well, here's David, Israel's greatest king, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. He now is close to the end of his life, and so he looks back over the whole of his life, and he writes this song. If you were nearing the end of your life, you knew it was just about to be over, and you were going to write a poem or a song about your life, what would be its theme? David's theme is, my God, my rock, deserves my praise. So we're going to walk through this psalm today, and we're going to see four reasons why, if the Lord is your God, you should praise Him. Four reasons why you should praise Him if He's your God. And then in the middle of the psalm, there's one piece of advice that David gives to us. Is the Lord your God? This morning, you should praise Him. Why? Number one, because of what He is for you. If the Lord is your God, you should praise Him because of what He is for you. Listen to what David wrote. Psalm 18, 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. So personal. He starts off and he says, I love you, O Lord. And then nine times he uses the word my. my enemies in verse 3. But before that, he says to God, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold. Do you talk that way to God? If you know him, you can. Look here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Have you been brought near to God by Christ? Do you know him personally? To know Christ personally, it starts with realizing that you're far off from him. You see, you who were once far off, you know you can't just go to a random person and say to them, God is near to you. Because our default position, the way that we start our lives, is far off from him. And God is a God of holiness and goodness, and we are not holy and good. And because of that, we are far from him. All of us, we start off our life ignoring God and all his good commands for us, or outright rebelling against them and knowing that things we're doing is wrong. We were far off from him. But see, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. My sin deserves God's punishment and deserves his wrath. And Jesus has intentionally stepped in the way. And he's taken God's wrath that was aimed at me. It's like he took the bullet for me, but he's doing it on the cross. And so this is what the cross is. It's Jesus saying, I'll die for him. And the one who's far away from us, I'll bring near by my blood. And so he died for sinners. And you can be brought near by the blood of Christ. It takes a response from you. You have to say, okay, I realize it. I've been far off from God. But God, will you bring me close because of the blood of Jesus? I understand he died for me. I want to be close. Will you bring me close to you? And living a life of closeness to God, I mean, that there's implications to that, right? He's the Lord. And so if I'm going to live close to him, I'm going to bow my knee to him. I'm going to go his way. So, if you know God personally, it's only through Jesus, because he's died for you. Do you know him? Boy, if you're here today and you don't know him, you are missing out so much. He would be for you. He would be all these things, your rock and your refuge. And you got to bow the knee and say, Jesus, I trust in you. I want to be close. Many of us in this room, though, that's us, right? We know this Jesus personally. He has brought us near to him. And so we can talk to him. I was brought near to God when I was 5 years old. My sister died and it made me think about eternity. And I called out to God and asked him to bring me near. And he did. And it's simple, right? Many of us, it happened later in life. But we can be brought near by the blood of Christ. If you know him, then here's three things that God is for you. What I tried to do is take these three verses, these first three, and think through all these descriptions of what God is to him, and then break it down into what does that mean. So the first one is this. If you know God, here's what he is for you. First, he is your safe hiding place. He is for you your safe hiding place. David says to God, when things were hard in my life, I ran to you, and you were my safe hiding place. All these words in here are ways of saying that. Look, see, my rock, my fortress, my refuge, my shield, my stronghold. See, David knew what it was to be on the run. Between the time that David, as a young man, was anointed to be the next king of Israel, and then when he actually became king, there's 10, 15 years. And much of this time, David, the current king, Saul, knew that David was next, and he was fighting against it, and so he was trying to hunt David down and kill him. And David knew what it was to hide. Literally, he lived for years hiding in the wilderness, in rocks and in caves and in safe places. So David says, you know what really was my shelter in those years? It wasn't just the caves I was hiding in. It was God who is my rock. There's two words in there. When he's describing God as his rock, he says, my rock. In our translation, it just says, my rock twice. But the first word is, it's like an inaccessible crag. It's this place in the mountain that you could go to for shelter. He says, God, you are my fortress. A fortress gets the idea of like a place you could run for safety, and no enemy is going to be able to assail it. Here's a picture of the kind of terrain that David lived for years. This is in Israel. It's between Jerusalem and Jericho. This is the monastery of St. George in the Wadi Quelt. But if you saw a backed out picture, there's another cliff on the other side. And let's say that you were running away from an enemy and they had to attack you by hand. If you get yourself up into here, it's going to be kind of tricky for them to get to you, right? They're going to climb the wall with their swords and come after you. David is saying, God, you're like my fortress. I run to you, and as soon as I know I'm safe in you. What's David saying by calling God his rock and his fortress? He's saying, just Lord, in my life, all the times I was in trouble, I ran to you, and you were my shelter. And so you should praise God for who he is to you. If you know him, he is your safe hiding place. Secondly, he gives you strength for what must be done. If you know the Lord, he gives you strength for what must be done. Notice verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Many times when you're in a difficult situation, there is action that you have to take. Right? God does more for us as his children than just give us a safe place to come and hide. He also gives us the strength that we need to do hard things. There's a story in 1 Samuel 30 in David's life. David and his men, they had been out fighting one of the Lord's battles. And they left their family, they left their wives and their kids back behind in Ziklag, the name of the town. So they come back from fighting, and they come back to Ziklag, and they find that the Amalekites have been out raiding, and the Amalekites have burned Ziklag to the ground, and all of their wives and children have been taken away captive. 1 Samuel 30. Then David and the people who were with him, the soldiers, they raised their voices, and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The word for strengthened himself there, it's the same Hebrew word that David uses here at the end of his life in Psalm 18, where he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. So at this time, David sought the Lord and he prayed, and God told him what he needed to do. And they went out and they actually rescued the wives and children and brought them back safely. You should praise God. If you know him, you should praise him for who he is to you. One, he will be and is your safe hiding place. Number two, he gives you strength for the things that need to be done. Thirdly, he will deliver you from your trouble. Why should you praise God? If he's yours, you should praise him because he'll deliver you from your trouble. See verse 2, he says, God, you are my rock in whom I take refuge. Oops, I started too late. Verse 2, the beginning. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And then in verse 3, same idea. I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The Lord's not just a comfort in hard times. He's not just someone who will help you know what you ought to do. But the Lord is a rescuer. God will act independently of you when you call out to him. And he will step in and move in your life, deliver you from the troubles. Now, if you're a believer, he has already done that in a mighty way, right? When he brought you to himself in salvation, you called out to him and said, God, I want to be near you. And so he saved you from hell and from eternal destruction, right? He's already done that. But he is your deliverer. And so all the problems you face in your life, you can call out to him and know that he will be your rescuer. Keeping going on that theme, if the Lord is your God, you should trust and praise him. Why? Number one, because of what he is to you. Number two, you should praise him because he is a God who parts the skies, shakes the earth, and rides to your rescue. He is a God who parts the skies, shakes the earth, and rides to your rescue. We're going to read the next few verses. David's going to give a picture of how God rescued him over and over again throughout his life. Now, this is not what literally physically happened to David. This is a poetic, graphic description as David looks back and he says, this is what it was like when God came to save me. Letter A on your sheets. As David was tangled up and being washed away to his death, he called to the Lord. Look at verse 4. Psalm 18:4, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. And so David gives two pictures for his trouble. First, he says, it's like I was wrapped up in the ropes of death and being dragged to the grave. Second word picture there, the torrents of destructions assailed me. And so it's like David's walking along one of those dry wadis that are all over that part of the country. And then a storm came up and there's a flash flood. And the waters are coming to rush over him, and there's no hope for him to escape. He's either going to be drowned or he's going to be bashed up against a rock. The torrents of destruction assailed me. Now, David faced literal death many times. You read his life story, he faced literal death from Saul's spear in battle with the Philistines. One time he was captive of a hostile king. Another time he was being pursued in battle by a giant when he was tired out and didn't have strength to fight. Another time he had to flee his capital city because his son wanted him dead. And David also knew what it was to have just the floods of guilt and the consequences of his own horrible choices. David knew all those troubles. He had all those real troubles. And what did David do when he faced them? Verse 6, he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Look at what God did then, right? So he calls out to God. Well, how does God respond? Verse 7, then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. David says, when I cried out to the Lord for help, then like a mighty fire-breathing dragon, God rushed to my defense. He mounted his mighty cherubim like a battle chariot, and he rode on the wings of the wind to my side. The earth shook. The waters of the ocean were blown back by the breath of his nostrils. I was there all wrapped in the cords of death, caught in the water, sure to die. But he reached out, and he plucked me out of the waters, and he lifted me up, and he set me on a place that is safe and high and wide open. He rescued me. Are you God's child? This is the kind of rescuer that you have. And we have that in salvation. Maybe you even think of something in your life where it's like, yes, I called out to God and he parted the waters and he came and he saved me. If that's in your mind, you should praise him for that. But maybe you say, Mike, this is what I want. See, I'm in this difficult situation and I have been for years. And I keep on calling out to God and I keep on looking up and I've been watching for the skies to part and for the earth to shake and for him to come to my refuge, but he hasn't ridden on the wings of the wind to save me. I still feel like I'm drowning. He's not coming. He hasn't come. I just want to say this to you. Our God is a mighty rescuer, and he hears the cries of his people, but often he makes us wait until the time is right before he rides to our rescue. David is writing this at the end of his life, but think back to his life. How long was it before, when he was running in the wilderness and Saul was chasing him? He's like, oh God, please save me. And for years and years, and then even when he became king, then he was only king of one tribe for another 7 years before the promise came true. And then even as king, he faced difficulties. And so God came to his rescue. David looks back and he says, God rescued me. He parted the skies and he came to my... But David doesn't see it until the end. Sometimes God is saying to us, listen, I am coming. I will save you. I am your mighty deliverer. But now I want you to wait and I want you to find your shelter in me. I'm going to be your rock right now until I come to save you. Hebrews 11, we just read this week in our church Bible reading plan. We read there in Hebrews 11, some of these people of faith, they were... The rescue they were waiting for didn't come until after they died. Look, Hebrews 11:13. They're believing in God. And it says these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Listen, if God is your God, he can rescue you and he will rescue you, but you have to wait for his timing. Now, David not only wrote this psalm at the end of his life, as he looks back in victory, telling us about how God rescued him, but David also wrote psalms when he was in the middle of the waters. What did he say then? What was David's perspective when he was feeling like he was about to be crushed under this overwhelming torrent? We could go to Psalm 62. He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. And so, believer, even while you suffer, even if it feels like you're about to sink under, praise God then. Praise him for being your rock. Put your hope in him. Wait for his rescue. And if you're his mighty rescue is coming. It's coming in his time. So why, if the Lord is our God, why should we praise him? One, you should praise him because of what he is to you. Secondly, you should praise him because he is a God who parts the skies, shakes the earth, and rides to the rescue of his people. Okay, and then in the middle of this psalm, there's David stops and there's a word of advice. And he gives us this advice by his own example. Here's the advice David gives to us. He says, if you want God to rescue you, you need to humbly trust him and obey his commands. If you want God to rescue you, you need to humbly trust him and obey his commands. Look at verse 20. Psalm 18:20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, we've read David's life. We know that David is not a sinless man, right? He's not saying he's perfect, and David is not saying that the whole basis of his relationship with God is he followed the rules and so it made God happy. No, that's not what David is saying. David himself, Paul quotes him in Romans 4:7, David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And so David knows, listen, the way that I'm right with God is through forgiveness. It's not through my own righteousness. And yet he says, in the middle of this psalm, where he says, oh my God came to my rescue. He says, now, if you want God to save you, if you want God to rescue you, then there's some responsibility for you. You need to trust him. You need to obey him. See, if you live your life in rebellion against God or just disregard for all his commands, then you can expect that when you get into trouble for your foolish decisions, that God may not come to your rescue. In fact, if you live your life in rebellion against God and you just keep going your own way, you don't ever listen to what he has to say, then you can expect that in the final day, when you stand before him in judgment, he's not going to be your rescuer. Well, you never listened to him. You never trusted and obeyed him. And David is here. He's at the end of his life. And if you look back to David's life, the Lord took the kingdom away from Saul and he gave it to David. You say, well, why did not God part the heavens and ride to Saul's rescue? Well, every time God gave Saul a command, Saul would just kind of evaluate the situation and then he would do whatever seemed best to him instead of just obeying God. For example, there was a time that God said to King Saul, judgment time has come for the Amalekites. I want you to go and kill all the people and animals in this city. And so Saul went and he attacked the city, but then he kept some of the animals alive. The best of the animals he kept alive for himself. He said, well, the people told me I should. I mean, well, why would we kill all these great animals? Like, we can add them to our flocks and we offer them as worship to the Lord. Like, it doesn't make sense to kill them. And so they didn't. David, however, as a pattern, obeyed God, whether it made sense or not. There was a time when David and his men, they were fleeing Saul, and so they were hiding in the wilderness, and there was an Israelite town near there named Keilah. And the Philistines came and attacked Keilah while David's nearby, hidden in the hills. The reason David is hiding is that he doesn't want Saul to find him. And so, should I go help this Israelite city? And so David goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, should I rescue these people? And God says to David, yes, go rescue that city. David goes to his men. He says, men, we're going to go rescue this city. And they're like, David, that is dumb. What are you thinking? Like, it's not our job to protect Israel. That's Saul's job. And if we go out there, then not only are we going to have to fight against the Amalekites, but Saul's going to find out where he is. Like, let Saul do his job. This doesn't make sense. And so David goes back to God and he says, God, do you want me to rescue that city? And the Lord said, David, I want you to rescue the city. And so they did it. It didn't make sense. And they obeyed God. A couple of times, David, he's running in the wilderness all these years. And Saul's trying to hunt him down and kill him. And twice it happened where David, once he was in a cave and once he was inside of Saul's camp. And Saul is right there, like, he can kill him. And he's got some of his men there and Saul's there. And twice the men say, David, here's your chance. God has delivered Saul to you. Just strike him down. And David says, no, don't obey the Lord. This is the Lord's anointed and it's not for me to kill him. And we're going to obey God and we're just going to trust him. And the guys are like, David, everyone knows you're the next king. Just kill him. And he wouldn't do it. David says, listen, I'm going to wait for the Lord to rescue me. And so I'm just going to obey. I'm going to trust him. And that's the way that he lived. And so why did God ride to David's rescue rather than Saul's? It's because David trusted in the Lord and obeyed him rather than just doing what seemed best. So this is David's advice to us in the middle of this psalm. He says, listen, if you want God to rescue you, then you need to be obeying him. I mean, you can't. This is the kind of thing we do. Like, God, please, maybe you had a young person. God, please, will you grant me a wonderful spouse? But then they go date unbelievers who God has told them not to marry. Right? Or maybe there's this difficult relationship that I'm in and it's God, please, will you solve this relationship and give me peace again? And God says, I want you to forgive. And they're like, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, I can't expect God to come in and rescue me if I don't trust him and obey. Or, Lord, please save my family member. I want them to be saved. And the Lord says, go share the gospel with them. And, well, no. How can I expect God to rescue unless I trust him and obey him? And so David, in the middle of this psalm, where he's saying, listen, praise God, he has rescued me. He gives us this. Here's the way this works. Like, you got to trust him and obey him. And then he'll ride to your rescue. So, Four reasons why, if the Lord is your God, you should praise Him. Number one, praise Him because of what He is to you. Praise Him because He is a God who parts the sky, shakes the earth, and rides to the rescue of His people. Thirdly, praise Him because He empowers you to succeed. Praise God because He gives you the power to succeed. Look at verse 28. I'm going back to Psalm 8, verse 28. 18, sorry. 18, 28. David says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." There's a time in 2 Samuel 21. David went out to battle and he got tired and he almost got killed in the struggle, hand-to-hand combat. And so his men, after this battle, after they rescue him, they come to David and they swear to him, you're getting old. You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Because in the eyes of David's men, he's the lamp of Israel. And they can't afford to have him killed. What's David say about the lamp of Israel? You see, verse 28. "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." David says, listen, if I'm the lamp of Israel, the only reason I'm burning, God, is that you have lit me and kept me going. It's you that's done it. All my successes are because of you. Look at verse 29. David says, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." And David has literally done these things. He's trusted God and led the men into battle. And David says, it's not because I'm a great warrior. It's because God did it by you. Look at Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, 30. I put it on the screen as well as it's in the next verses in our Bibles. The Lord says, as David says to us, he wants to tell us more about this God of his. He says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless." So at the end of his life, David looks back and he says, "Hey, let me tell you about this God that I love. First, I want to tell you his way is perfect. And the Lord's way is not easy." And David walked that all his life. He knows the troubles that came with it. It was not an easy life. And he says, "I look back now and I say the way of the Lord is perfect." And this is how it is for us. Do you know that his way is perfect for you? And you're walking through hard things. The way of the Lord is perfect. You can trust him in it. His way for you is perfect. He's got good in all that pain that you're going through. The way of the Lord is perfect. And the word of the Lord proves true. So David, for 10, 15 years, he has to wait from when he gets promised to be the king to when it actually happens. He doesn't take it into his own hands. He just waits for God to do it. And you wonder if he ever doubted. Like, I'm hiding in the hills. Like, where is the promise of God? And yet, now at the end of his life, he looks back and says, you know, everything God said came true. And if you'll do the same thing, and just build your life on this word, everything that God says to you, everything he says in here will prove true. You can test it. You can count on it. You can bank on it. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is true. And then David says, listen, everything you need to do, he's going to give you power. See the last two lines there, verse 32. The Lord has equipped me with strength. And then he says, he's made my way blameless. Just a few verses ago, David was saying, I've lived blamelessly before this God. How is it that David lived as a man after God's own heart? Maybe you say, well, boy, Mike, I've been struggling with this temptation and sin for years. And I want to please him, but I just keep doing the wrong thing. And I know it's not right. And I'm starting to think maybe I won't be able to. Like, David could do it, but I don't think I can because I fail over and over again. And David says, no. Who is it that caused me to live this kind of a life? Now, I wasn't perfect, man. He committed adultery and murder and pride, right? But every time David would go back to God, Psalm 51, you can go read one of the times he did. He's like, oh, God, I have sinned. Will you forgive me? And then God forgave him and he got back on the path. Right? So we can look back and say, it was a blameless way that I lived. And you can too. Your tempter is not more powerful than your provider. Right? And so God can give you strength that you need, and he can make your way blameless if you just keep running to him. And so David says, this is my God. He's empowered me to succeed. And so then David just, this is the end of his life account, right? And so he just wants to go off on this. He's like, listen, I've won a lot of battles. I want to tell you how this happened that I won. Right? So listen to what he says. We're starting verse 33. David's going to say, it wasn't me, it was God. Verse 33. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Do you praise God when he grants you success? Is there anything that's going well in your life? Maybe you're doing well at work. Or maybe there's things in your family that are worth celebrating. God's blessed you with a good marriage or some kids that are following Jesus. Or has God used you to help anyone? Has God given you strength to get through hard times? You know, everything good that you have accomplished, it's because God gave you the strength to do it. And so what the right thing to do is to be like David and stand back and say, look at all of this. God did it all. I give him thanks. I give him praise. It's him. Part of the reason God gives us blessings is so that we can enjoy them, because he loves us. Part of the reason that he gives us blessings is so that we can privately tell him, thank you, God, you're my rock. Part of the reason he does it is so that we can tell others how great he is. Right? Verse 49, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. One time a year, Lamar's Bible Church has one service for telling others what God has done for us. And it's tonight. Tonight we're going to have a night of praise and thanksgiving. So in this room, 6 o'clock, we set up microphones in the aisles, and it's just, we want to praise God. And would God have you come and just give some kind of public thanks to him? We're not about fancy speeches or eloquent things to say. It's just, it honors God. If God has helped you, if he's been your strength, if he's been your rock, it honors God for you to say before others, listen, this is what God has done for me, and I thank him. So maybe God would have you praise him, even publicly, and have a chance tonight. Four reasons why, if the Lord is your God, you should praise him. Praise him, number three, because he enables you to succeed. Number four, praise him because a greater king is coming. Praise God because a greater king is coming. Look at the last verse, verse 50, Psalm 18. David's talking about himself at first here. He's the king. Verse 50. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed. I love this. He starts the psalm with, I love you, O Lord. And he ends the psalm with, you have shown love to me. Steadfast love. But then look at the last phrase. God shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Everything that David says in this psalm is true of him, but it's true in a greater way of another king that is coming who will be David's offspring. The greater king that came later, descendant of David, was literally entangled in the cords of death and pulled all the way into death. And then God Almighty rode through the skies and rescued his son out of death because he delighted in him. The greater king is the only truly blameless one. Only Jesus can say I was blameless in the way I lived and have it be absolutely true. In fact, the only way that any of us can be blameless in God's sight is if God, if we're in that Jesus and he grants his blamelessness to us. He's the blameless one. And there is a day coming through the strength that God provides when this greater king, Jesus, will crush all of his enemies, including death itself, and he will reign forever. Do you know this great king, Jesus? You know this God through Jesus who bled and died for you? Then he is worthy of your thanks and he's worthy of your praise. Let's pray. And so, God, we come before you as your people and praise you. God, those of us who know you here, we just want to join our hearts together and say, you have been our rock and you have been our shelter. And all the difficulties that we've been through, it's you who have been our comfort. And you've lifted up our heads and you've shown us the way to go. And many times when there was nothing we could do, you stepped in and rescued us. And we praise you. And we praise you, Lord, that the future is secure for us. You've taken us out of the waters and you've set us secure on high. You're holding us in your hand and you're never going to let us go if we're yours. We're close to you now forever. It's your mercy. And so we praise you for that. Pray, Lord, as we head into Thanksgiving, may it be, God, that this is just real to us and that you, by your Spirit, cause to well up within us a heart that's quick to want to praise and give thanks to God. I pray that even as we spend time with family this week, many of us and loved ones, that we would be quick to give thanks to God and that they could see it. They might want to be close to this God in the same way that you have been for us. You are our hiding place and you are our strength. And you are our deliverer, and it's only in you that we hope. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Go in the grace of Jesus.